Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Good evening, everybody. Hey, isn't it good to be in church here tonight? Amen. Well, it's so good to see you. Well, I tell you what, it's so good to see Pastor Chris and Pastor Crystal and their boys here with us tonight. Yeah, I tell you what, they just destroyed the grading curve for people that said they couldn't make it. You know, I know it's a solid 2-hour drive from where they're at, and praise God, it was worth it for them to be here. And I just say that this, it's good for all of us to be here. Amen. It's good to see everybody here tonight. We're just saying that 2018 is the best year yet. 2018 is a year of harvest, right? There's an opportunity. You better get out there and reap. Because reaping harvest doesn't mean you're sitting at the dinner table waiting for dinner to be served. It means that you better go out there, find an opportunity, you know, of course, under the direction and the favor of God, and make it happen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, join me over in Matthew chapter 8 tonight. Of course, how many of you got the text message today? All right, most of us, so you know what direction we're going. And I like that. It kind of gives you a little time, you know, during the day to kind of set your faith on the service in the evening. And go over to Matthew chapter 8. We're going to go to verse 17, and we're going to call this message tonight, Healing is in the Atonement. Healing in the Atonement of Christ. And if you're here and you hear that word atonement, you might be thinking, wow, that sure sounds religious. You know, it sounds very churchy. You might not, you know what that means. Well, right off the top, why don't I just tell you what atonement means, all right? It's very simple. To atone for something means that you pay for somebody else's mistakes, sins, or injuries, all right? It would be like, you know, remember when you were young and dad, you know, didn't want you to drive the car, you know, but you did anyway. You know, and maybe something happened. You didn't listen. You didn't go slow enough or whatever. And if you, you know, damaged the family car or something, and then, of course, you know, dad got very upset, but dad had to pay for that because you couldn't afford it, right? So he atoned for your mistakes, but he probably didn't do it with a smile on his face. All right. Well, we have a Heavenly Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ atoned for our sins, except he did do it with joy. Amen. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 12, 2, the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus, of course, looking unto the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and now has sat down at the right hand of the Father or the Majesty on high. And so we know that Jesus, even though he went to that cross, it wasn't for his sins. It wasn't for his mistakes. He was atoning or paying for our mistakes, our sins, and our injuries, all right? And so that is what simply the word atonement means. It means to pay for somebody else's mistakes, all right? And so we need to know what Jesus paid for. Do you know that there's a lot of people that they don't believe that Jesus was paying for our physical healing on that cross? You know, many Christians, if I would dare say at least half, maybe even most today, don't believe that Jesus was paying for our physical healing on the cross as well as our sins, right? Of course, number one highest blessing of God. Let's make sure we don't shadow this in any way or diminish it in any way. The number one highest blessing of God and the number one thing that Jesus did pay for on the cross is for our sins. For the remission of our sins, so that we could be cleansed by his blood, so that we would not be judged with an evil world. Amen? And so let's just make sure we say that right out of the gate. But how many of you know Jesus paid for more than just our sins? Just because the paying for our sins was the most important doesn't mean it was the only thing that he paid for. There's actually many things that Jesus paid for. And if Jesus paid for them, shouldn't we have them? Wouldn't it be a shame to go without what Jesus paid for? You know, and of course, healing being arguably the second highest thing that he paid for on the cross. But even there, it doesn't stop. The Bible also tells us that Jesus paid for our poverty as well. Amen. That he became poor, that we would be made rich. The Bible says, and don't let that word rich cause you to stumble. It means fully supplied, not lacking any good thing, right? Of course, Jesus also paid for our peace and our joy. He delivered us from fear and anxiety and depression. Jesus paid the ultimate price so that you wouldn't be afraid anymore, so that you would not be held in that bondage, that captivity of fear, all right, or depression, anxiety. He paid for our joy. He paid for our peace. Amen. And you're going to see that in the Word. So if Jesus paid the price, we should have it. Amen. Or we should walk in it is the way I should say it, because in God's eyes, we do have it. You know, whether you realize it or not, God says you have it now. Just think, you know, the lowliest sinner in this city, you know, someone that is just defiling themselves against God every day, guess what? They have salvation waiting in store for them. It belongs to them. Maybe they just don't know it yet, all right? And how do they know it? They confess their faith in Christ for their salvation, amen? Well, there's a lot of Christians that don't yet know that Christ paid for healing. You know, they've received Him as Lord and Savior, but they have not received Him as their healer. Let's receive Him as our healer. How many of you know let's receive Him as our provider. Let's receive Him as our protector. You know, because I'll tell you what, a lot of denominations today, they have this idea that Jesus is Savior only. He's Savior first, but He's not Savior only. All right, you know, you can be completely saved and be completely busted and disgusted in this life. You know, I know Christians like that, and it should not be so, right? Amen. So let's know what Jesus paid for so we can have it. Amen. Now, I told you to go to Matthew 8:17, and this is a verse that's just been in my heart the last several days, and so we're going to preach it. And I'll be honest, as you know, I've sat with this verse, I have been thinking a lot this week about Dr. Dufresne and the message that he would preach out of Matthew 8:17. And I mean, he would preach it over and over. It wasn't clever. It wasn't trying to be spectacular. But you know what? It got into my spirit. It became real and it became revelation to me. And so we're going to preach it. Amen. Of course, in verse 16 there, you can go up a verse so you understand what it's talking about. Matthew 8:16. It says, "And when the evening was come, they brought unto Jesus many that were possessed with devils or demons. And Jesus cast out the spirits with His word." Don't you like that? He commanded them out with His word. And notice what else He did. "And He healed all that were sick." And now, why did Jesus heal all that were sick? Verse 17, "That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself, Jesus, took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses." Now, let's look at that word bear there, B-A-R-E, and what that means. To bear something means to carry the burden of, or one of my favorite definitions of that word means to take up and away. To take up and away. And of course, you can see that right in verse 17. It says, "Jesus Himself took our infirmities." That means He carried the burden of them. Amen. He did the labor. It was that word bear, it means to be cast upon, to be laden with, to carry, or to lift, or to take up and away. Amen. Isn't that good news? Jesus has taken up and away the flu season for you. Amen. He's taken up and away that pain in your back or those symptoms in your body. Amen. He's taken up and away that cancer or that heart disease. Amen. He bore our sicknesses. He carried those things so we don't have to. Amen. And of course, you remember Dr. Dufresne, if you were ever in any of his services, how he had a sermon called "He Took It." He took it. And he would just say that over and over. And remember the vision that Dr. Dufresne had. He said he had a vision of Jesus when Jesus was on that cross. And he said he saw the words of certain diseases striking upon Him. striking upon him, and he saw the words tuberculosis and, you know, cancers and different diseases, blood diseases, you name it, you know, every kind of flu, whatever. I mean, he mentioned several of them. I don't recall exactly which diseases, but the point was all of them were striking Jesus while he was on that cross. And you're going to see in the scripture tonight that that's thoroughly scriptural. All right, clearly, and he was watching, you know, he saw, God gave him that vision to see that Jesus was taking that punishment of sickness and disease so that we could be healed. Amen? So whatever's in your body, if there is something in your body, he took it. He took it. You know, if someone had a diagnosis of cancer, Jesus took it. Every disease on this earth, whether it's AIDS, whether it's cancer, he took it. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so that's what this verse is saying, that Jesus took it. He carried it up and away on our behalf. He carried it so we don't have to. And see, the reason why Dr. Dufresne, he would keep saying it, he took it. He took it. Remember? And he would just say it again, say it again. He took it. He took it. Because the point was, is that he was reminding us, make sure, don't take it back. If Jesus said he took it, don't you take it back. And the way that most Christians take back the sickness and disease that Jesus took in the first place, they take it back through their words. You know, they take it back through saying, you know, I'm the first one that gets sick. How come I'm the first one that gets it? Oh no, flu season is coming. I need to be worried and scared and all this stuff. You know, and what you're doing when you're saying those things is you're taking back that which Jesus has already taken up and away. Amen. The Bible says over there in Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Those that love it will eat the fruit thereof. Your mouth and your words will produce fruit, both good and bad, in your life. Amen. Life or death. You know, and this is an interesting definition. You know what the definition of sickness is? It is death begun. It's just the start of something that is ultimately trying to kill your body. And of course, no, not everything that gets into your body is going to kill you. But that would be the extreme results of anything that went in your body unchecked. Clearly, God wants to heal your body, or else he would not have designed it to heal itself. All right. How many of you know if you cut your finger, it don't stay cut? You know what I mean? How many of you know that, you know, even people that don't know Jesus can get a cold, they can get the flu or something like that? How many of you know they typically don't have it forever? The body will fight that in and of itself because God even designed the body to remain or stay healthy. Amen? But he took it, and so don't you take it back. And the devil is going to knock on your door all the time with symptoms, with stuff, you know, with a challenge in your life, trying to get you to take symptoms back, to be okay with it. That's another way that Christians take it back. They allow it. Or meaning they're just okay, or they accept any old symptom on their body. You can accept it. Now, let's also say this. Just because you're dealing with a symptom in your body doesn't make you evil or bad or disobedient. It doesn't mean you've fallen from grace or something like that. And I'll tell you what, that is one criticism I've had of the Word of Faith movement is that, you know, they took the message of healing, which, of course, we need it. And this is a Word of Faith church. But you can't go so far as start to criticize people who got sick because you will never see Jesus do that ever. You know, we read in verse 16, and he healed all that were sick. He didn't say he criticized all that were sick. He didn't put them down. He didn't stop each one and say, well, you got this because you haven't done this right and that right. Never will you see that where Jesus read somebody their dirty laundry list, you know. Amen. Now, that's not to say that somebody could open the door. Somebody can be knowingly violating the word, and of course that could open the door to some problems. But we just see when Jesus healed people of their sicknesses, he didn't go around giving them a whole bunch of criticisms and so much first. Amen? He took it. Amen. He took it, so don't take it back. Praise the Lord. You know, it's just as easy to have healing faith as it is to have saving faith. You know, it's just as easy. Actually, you could say it's easier to have healing faith than it is to have saving faith. Is there anyone in here tonight that has saving faith? Woo, all right, pretty sure your hand better be up. If not, we're going to have an altar call. But if you have faith to believe that God raised his son from the dead, all right, if you believe that 2,000 years ago that God sent his son from heaven, born of a virgin, never sinned a day in his life, went to that cross, carried all the sins of the world and everything else, all right, died, was put in a rich man's grave, and 3 days later he came back to life again. How many of you believe it? If you believe that, how much easier is it to believe that God not just can heal your body, he will heal your body. Amen. So it's amazing to me how many Christians, you know, they have saving faith, but yet they won't release healing faith, when actually healing faith is a lesser form of faith than saving faith. Amen. And so it's just as easy to say I'm healed as it is to say I'm saved. How many of you are saved here tonight? Yeah, see how instant everyone responds? How many of you are healed here tonight? Yeah, because you're well taught, of course, you're responsive. But you know what? Most places where you go when you say that, how many of you are saved? Woo! Every hand goes up and everyone's excited about it. Then you say, all right, how many of you are healed? See, because Christians are less certain about their healing than they are their salvation. When actually you should be just as, if not more, certain about your healing than you are your salvation. You know why? Because Christians, so many times, they get dependent upon feelings. See, they don't feel healed, you know, or they read a report, or they got a thank God for a good doctor that told them something, and of course, you know, thank God for good doctors. Don't ever think that this church is against them. So many times, I tell people, have you seen a doctor? Oh, no, Pastor, I'm standing in faith. I don't believe in doctors. Yeah, you're going to stay sick. Because first of all, your thinking's wrong. It's wrong thinking to be against doctors and nurses. It's wrong thinking to be against medicine. Ooh, boy, it's wrong thinking. I can show you in the Word. If God was against doctors, why'd he use one to write 2 books of the New Testament? His name is Luke. Luke is the author of the gospel by his name, and he's also the author of the book of Acts. And he was called Luke the physician, or Luke the good physician. Amen. Of course, we have a great physician. His name is Jesus. All right. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. But so many times, Christians are depending on their feelings or their body to tell them they're healed. What is your source of truth? Your body or the Word? The Word tells you what's true. Now, that doesn't mean you're denying, you know, if there's something, you know, if a doctor tells you there's something in your body, he's not a liar. You know, we're not accusing him of being a liar, but we know who is. The devil's a liar. All right? And so we know that just because there's, you know, viable symptoms in your body, that might be a fact, but it's not the truth. Do you know the difference between a fact and a truth? A fact is something that is real in your life, meaning it's in this life, it's measurable and so on, all right? But the truth is God's Word, all right? Let me show you this. I'm glad we started here because I wasn't planning on going this direction. Go with me to Romans chapter 4. What if you had to feel saved to be saved? Let me just ask this question. And I don't know who's going to lift their hand or who's not. I mean, I'll just warn you right now, you probably shouldn't. Because there's a high risk of looking dumb. All right? But what does being saved feel like? I mean, if we asked everyone, if we gave everyone a microphone and say, all right, give me 5 words or 10 words or with 1 sentence or with 10 seconds or 20 seconds, tell me what being saved like. Saved feels like right now. You say, oh, well, it's happy. You know, it's a freedom. It's the burden lifting off our shoulders. It's feeling good about being right with God, you know, having my sins washed, you know, but we would all probably have different answers. You know what I mean? And, you know, where do you feel saved more than others? Do you feel saved more in church or at 6 o'clock in the morning and your alarm is going, eh, eh? I have an alarm. I use my cell phone, and it's my ringtone, and it's like that guitar strum. You know, or sometimes I use the like submarine radar noise. Bing, 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 bing. You know, does anyone ever use those for their ringtones? You know, I try to pick the most graceful ringtone as possible, but when that thing goes off and a time I have to go up, and if that thing wakes me up, I tell you what, I just want to throw it through the wall. Do you feel saved more at 6 a.m. when you're getting up for work, you know, or here in church? Where do you feel more saved? You see the point I'm making? I feel pretty saved right now. We were praising and worshiping, and we're in church, and, you know, everyone's feeling good and looking good. It's easy to feel saved right now, right? But, you know, tomorrow, if you had to get up even earlier than 6, if you had to I had to give up at 5 a.m. That's what it feels like. But do you see the point I'm making? What if you had to feel saved to be saved? See, because the fact is, at 5 a.m. when my alarm is going off, I don't feel holy. I don't feel like I'm going to heaven. Come on now. You know, maybe we should write a new book from Family Church, right? Getting up at 5 a.m. If I'm going to heaven, why does it feel like hell? You know, so, you know, what if you don't feel saved? What if you don't feel saved? Because the fact is, you know, you don't feel like being Mr. or Mrs. Holy or Righteous at that time in the morning. Do you know that's why the term came from? It's an ungodly time of the morning. What time did you get up? At an ungodly hour. Why do they call it that? Because you don't feel very godly. Do you always act very godly? You know, I mean, I do my best, but, you know, in the morning, you know, I'll get up and it's like coffee. I make sure that all my mugs, pretty much, I can get all 4 fingers in them. It's more like a soup bowl. So, Pastor, are you relying on coffee? Yeah, you don't. I know you're so holy and perfect, but of course, I'm using humor here, but seriously, when do you feel that way? When do you feel so holy? If you had to feel that way, because the fact is, it doesn't feel good at that time, all right? But the truth is, you're saved. You're just as saved at that moment as you are when you're in church praising and worshiping God. Why? Because there's a fact versus the truth. The truth is, I'm saved by the grace and the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Even when I don't feel like it, and even if I didn't act like it today. Now, that doesn't give you an excuse to go out and sin, but you don't lose your salvation because you had a bad day. Now, what about healing? What about healing? You know, go with me. I told you to go to Romans chapter 4. All right, what if you don't feel healed? Can there be a fact of a symptom in your body? Yeah, but the truth is you're healed. All right, healing works the same way. And I'm going to show you this in the Word. Where did I tell you to go? Romans chapter 4. And why don't we start in verse 17? You know, I wasn't planning on going this way. I just preached, you know, something like this in Erie. And here we are back at it. Just happy to be led. Amen. Verse 17 is God speaking to Abraham. And this is when God spoke to Abraham back there in the chapters of Genesis chapter 12 through 18. All right, you can go back and read about it. But how many of you know when God approached Abraham, he was 75 years old. He was childless. And the thing that God shows up and says, you know what? You're going to have a son, and through your son, you're going to be the father of nations. All right, which was an interesting concept to Abraham because he's thinking, God, I'm 75. So if I'm going to have a son, you better get going on it. You know what I mean? And God said, no, Abraham, you better get going on it. Praise the Lord. But at verse 17, it says, as it is written, God speaking. Isn't that interesting? When God speaks, it's like it's always being written down. Very interesting. even if it's not everything that isn't written on this earth, it's written somewhere. Anyhow, that's a whole nother sermon for another day. As it is written, God's speaking to Abraham, I have made you a father of many nations. Before him, meaning Abraham, whom he believed, even God, what does God do? He quickens the dead. That means he makes alive the dead. And calls those things which be not as though they were. All right, when God said, you are the father of nations, Abraham, that was the truth, even though it was not a fact. Do you see that? It was the truth, even though it wasn't a fact. Because the fact on earth was Abraham was looking at the facts. He said, yeah, I'm a father of nations. What do you mean? I'm the father of nobody. Remember back in the book of Genesis, Abraham said, I have no child. He said, my heir is a servant within my house. Man, I'm not even related to. He's like, I got a man who's going to inherit all that I have, and it's a servant of mine. Remember that? And God, you know, back in those chapters, God said, no, that your servant will not be your heir. You will have a son. Amen. And God says, you are the father of nations, even though it didn't look like that, even though it didn't feel like that, and it was not a fact on earth, but it was the truth in the mind of God. Notice what it said, as it is written. Notice where God says the truth is. The truth is what is written, not what is fact on the earth. There are many things in this word that are written but might not be a fact in your life at the moment. Does that make sense? Oh, praise the Lord. But what was more true? Abraham said, I'm not the father of nations. God said, I have called you the father of nations. What was the truth? Say it. He was a father of nations. That was the truth. Even though he couldn't see it, feel it, or experience it, God says that God raises the dead and he calls those things which be not as though they are. Amen. Glory to God. Just because it's not a fact in your life doesn't mean it's not the truth. Praise the Lord. So what does that mean? That means you don't go by your feelings. As it is written, that's why I can say I'm saved even at 4:30 a.m. I'm saved, right? Because it's written in the Word of God that if I'll confess Jesus and believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, I will and shall be saved. Amen. All right. Now, what about healing? Can you look in the Word and find where God says you are healed? Yes, you can. The truth is you are healed even if the facts say otherwise. Praise the Lord. And I'm going to show you this in the Word. All right. And now look at verse 18. Abraham says about Abraham, who against hope believed in hope. That means that there was no hope naturally, but there was hope because of what God said. He said, naturally speaking, at 75, hope was running out. Hope was running out fast, you know. But when he heard God say it, when God spoke it, he said, now I can have it. My body says you can't have it, but the Word says I can have it. Oh, boy, I hope Abraham didn't consider his body. Who against hope believed in hope that he would become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. So what did Abraham do? He decided to believe what God said, not the natural circumstances against him. You could say it this way. He decided to believe God's word instead of his body. How many times have you had to stand on God's word when your body is telling you something completely opposite? Have you ever been there before? Thank God for the word. Think about people in the world. The only thing they can accept as truth is what their five senses tell us. When your body, you know, all five senses are telling you, you're sick, you're sick, you're sick, you're sick, you're sick. People that don't know God's word, what do they say? I'm sick. What do they believe? They're sick. But when you've been looked into the word of God and you've been told that you are healed, every sign in your body, every sense in your body can say, you're sick, you're sick, you're sick, you're sick, you're sick. But the sixth sense, the sixth sense says, you are healed. It's five against one, but the one always wins, or it should win. Amen. Glory to God. It's 5-1, but the word wins. If you'll let it, if you'll believe it. You know, what kind of faith does it take to believe that you're healed? You know, faith is for what you are not presently experiencing. You know what I mean? It's easy to be a man or woman of great faith when your body feels great. But will you still have that great faith if your body does not feel great? And all five senses say you're sick, you're sick, you're sick, you're sick, you're sick. But you still say what the word says, I am the healed of the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so now Abraham, who against hope, believed in the word of God, because there was no hope naturally, that he would become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken by God, so shall your seed be. And now verse 19, here's your answer, everybody. Here's your answer. And Abraham, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. He dished off the facts and believed what it was written. Naturally speaking, Abraham looked at his body and he said, boy, this body sure looks dead. Meaning, don't look like it's going to produce any babies anytime soon. All right, but he was not weak in faith. Notice what Abraham was doing. He says, what God said is more true than what my body says. All right, God is true. All right, the body does not tell me if I'm healed. Abraham looked at his body and said, my body doesn't tell me if I'm able to have kids or not. My body doesn't tell me what I can and can't do. When God says I can do it, when God says I can have it, I will have it. So notice when you look at your body to find out if you're healed, it's called being weak in faith. See, are you healed? Well, I don't know. Let me check that. I don't know. Let me check my body real quick. Oh, wait. That's called weak in faith. You don't need a feeling telling you you're healed. Just like you don't need a feeling to tell you that you're saved. You don't need to wait until, the euphoric feeling or the fuzzy feeling, you know. You might be waiting for a while. You don't want to be living life off feelings, folks. Boy, I tell you what, if you've been around this church for any amount of time, how often do we warn you about trying to live off feelings and emotions? They're going to let you down. They're going to let you down. But if you will believe the word over your feelings, over your emotions, amen, then you'll be strong in faith. Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old. Oh, by the way, remember when he was 75? Yeah, well, he was just about 100 and still didn't have the child. You could say it this way, circumstances were getting worse. What are you going to do if the circumstance gets worse before it gets better? Because when he was 75, the natural circumstances said, nope. How much more at 85? How much more at 95? How much the thoughts must have just been bombarding Abraham's mind. You are not having this son. God said it, but you are not having this son. There was something that Abraham did to combat those thoughts, right? Notice it wasn't just, he had to not just have faith for his body, by the way. Yeah, there's got to be a mother in there. And of course, it was Sarah, and she was only 10 years younger. So he's almost 100. She's almost 90. And it says he considered not his own body or hers. he had to have faith not only for his own body, but for his wife's body. You know, think about that. What does that mean? There was a lot of reasons not to believe. Naturally speaking, all right? But he was not weak in faith. He didn't consider his own body, and he didn't consider his wife's body. What does that mean? The natural body was not telling him what he could have or not have. Why are you letting your body tell you if you're healed or not? When did you get healed? On the cross. 2,000 years ago is when you got healed. But so many times, you know, people are like, well, I'm going to get healed when I feel better, when the pain goes away, when the doctor tells me. Thank God for when the doctor has a good report, all right? It's not his fault, not his problem. He's just doing his job. But we understand the Word gave us the report before the foundations of the earth. You were the healed of the Lord, just like Jesus was a lamb slain before the foundations of the earth. And when he was a lamb slain, that's when your healing was purchased. So you could say it this way, you are the healed of the Lord before the foundations of the earth. Glory to God. So if you were healed, you are healed. And I'm going to show you that in the scripture. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so it says in verse 20, look at this. Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Folks, we read that so casually. But in that one half of a verse is 25 years of struggling thoughts. Do you realize that? He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Meaning that for 25 years, unbelief kept just pounding on Abraham's head. All right? But it says, Abraham was strong in faith, giving glory to God. You know, what was he doing for 25 years when those thoughts just kept pounding against him? Glory to God, I'm the father of many nations. Glory to God, I'm the father of many nations. You're not, your body would speak up and the body would say, you're not having kids. Look at you, look at your wife. I'm the father of many nations. Glory to God, I'm the father of many nations. Glory to God, we're having a son. We're having a son. You know, even after they stumbled and had Ishmael and they made up their own plan and that wasn't God's plan, you know, obviously they repented and got right. Glory to God, we're having a son. Abraham and Sarah, not anybody else. Abraham and Sarah were having a son. Amen. Praise the Lord. What would they do? They praised and they worshiped. You know, when doubt and unbelief was railing hard against their mind, they combated it through praise and worship. You know, there's going to be times in your life when the only thing you can do is just say, praise God. Father, praise your name. Glory to the Lord. I magnify your holy name. There's been times when the pressure has been, you know, that heavy on me where it's the only thing I can just say, praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And then you got to confess your faith. Amen. What if Abraham let his body tell him? You and I would not have been here, right? Because Abraham is the father of faith. Praise the Lord. And now you can see why. But was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And look at verse 21. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, meaning what God had promised, God was able also to perform. Now there again, there's 25 years of a faith fight in that one verse. We read it so casually. But if Abraham was here preaching this message, he would tell you, you know what I went through year 10? You know what it was like when 10 years of faith and nothing had manifested? You know what 15 years of no manifestation felt like? Do you know what 20 years of nothing happening, nothing changing, just sitting there watching my body get older, watching my wife get older, watching everyone else have children? What did that feel like? Abraham, if he was here to preach this message, he said, but I didn't give up. And Abraham would probably, no doubt, by the Holy Ghost, read your mail, and he'd say, you're giving up too soon. You're giving up too early. You're letting go of your profession of faith. You're letting go of what you're saying. Because things get a little tough, because the road gets a little bumpy, all of a sudden you start giving up. Abraham said, I lived out in the desert in tents, you know, as this promise was given to me, and as I had to keep releasing my faith. Amen. And notice this in verse 21, in being fully persuaded, giving us the idea that he had to keep praising God in order for himself to become fully persuaded. Abraham at first was not as persuaded as he was many years later. But as he kept giving glory to God, his faith got stronger. Amen. And he became more and more convinced that he was having a son with Sarah. See, sometimes, you know, your faith isn't just to receive from God, it's to convince yourself. I'm going to say that again. The words of your mouth aren't just to receive from God, they are to convince yourself. Because you know when it's going to show up for you? when you're fully convinced. You know when you are fully convinced of something, you are no longer worried about it. You are no longer bothered by it anymore. You know what I mean? When something no longer gets you worried or panicked or upset, all right? When you fully have handed it over to God because you're fully persuaded, that's when it's going to show up for you. Amen. Yep. So Abraham kept persuading himself through giving glory to God. Amen. What God said, he was going to perform it. Amen. And then, of course, verse 22, it says, therefore, it was imputed to Abraham for righteousness. God said, Abraham, that's what I was looking for. I was looking for somebody who would not look at their body, who would not look at the circumstances and tell them what's true. I was waiting for someone who would believe me year after year after year, decade after decade, who would not give up. God said, because you are a faithful man like that, that's the righteousness that I was looking for on the earth. And that's why the Bible says we have been made righteous with Christ. This is the brand that we have been born again into. Do you understand that? We are believers, not circumstancers. Do you understand that? Everyone else is letting their five senses tell them what's true. There might be a lot of facts in the five senses, but there's only truth in God's word. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, go with me to Isaiah 53. See, where healing is in the atonement. Now, I got to show you. Christ paid for your healing, and it's very obvious in the scriptures. Of course, we already saw that over there in Matthew 8:17, himself took our infirmities. Well, when you take it, that means take up and away. It means to bear, to carry, or to pay for. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Let's go to Isaiah 53 and verse 4. Your body's not telling you you're not healed, is it? You're not letting it, are you? You're not believing your body, are you? What's more true to you? The word is. Your body is not as true as the word. Come on. Say, but Pastor, it feels like this and it feels like that, and the emotions are telling me. I know. Dr. Dufresne, he used to call it the brain bazooka. He would say, he's like, some days it just feels like the devil standing on my chest with a bazooka just shooting my head, you know, over and over and over again. Because I'll tell you what, the feelings and, you know, the emotions will rage, you know, against you. But you better go to the word. You better know how to go to the word. Isaiah 53 and verse 4. You getting something out of this here tonight? Yeah. Praise the Lord. Jesus paid for this. Let's have it. Let's stop saying, you know, I got to feel a certain way before I say I'm healed. Mm-hmm. Isaiah 53 verse 4 is a prophecy about Christ. It tells us what Christ would do at the cross. It says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. All right, so he's saying they mistook. They thought that God was punishing him, but God wasn't punishing him for his mistakes. All right, look at verse 5. It says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. See, everyone say atonement. See, now that's the scripture. This is talking about atonement. Jesus was being wounded on the cross to pay for our transgressions. All right, that's what that word atonement means. He was bruised for our iniquities, or our sins. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. All right. And with his stripes, we are healed. Okay. And so if you are living in the days after the stripes that were laid upon Jesus's back, with his stripes, we are healed. So where did you get healed? 2,000 years ago when Jesus received those stripes upon his back. Do you know what those stripes were? You know, you remember, you know, the awful weapon that they used, that whip. It was called a cat o' nine tail. And remember, it was a whip, and it had several lashings on it. And on the end of each lashing, there would be a sharp object, piece of glass, you know, a sharp stone, nails, whatever it is that they tied at the end of those things. And then they flogged Jesus. They flogged him, and they they brought that whip upon his back, and his back was split open and bloodied. And God said, there's the price being paid for physical healing in our bodies. There's the price being paid. There's the atonement. And now the scriptures are saying, and with his stripes, we are healed. Now, it's very interesting. Remember how I talked about Dr. Dufresne's vision of seeing Jesus being hit, you know? Literally, the Hebrew says in Isaiah 53:5, the original Hebrew that the Old Testament was written in, it says, and with the repeated blows that Jesus received, we are healed. All right? It means that he was hit or buffeted over and over and over again, which I just thought it was interesting how Dr. Dufresne, you know, conveyed that experience he had. Of course, this scripture, you know, tells us something about that. But literally, on the back of Jesus was where your healing was purchased. Now, that was when? 2,000 years ago. In God's mind, in the truth of God, you were healed for 2,000 years. You've been healed for 2,000 years. So notice, healing isn't something you're trying to get. Healing is something you have. You know, so many Christians, they think they're trying to have healing or trying to get healing. You already have it. You know, your goal is to get into the Word and keep what Jesus already gave to you. Amen? And so that's why we say healing is in the atonement. Healing was provided. Now go back up there to verse 4 because maybe you missed it. It says, surely Jesus has borne, carried, labored, or laden with our burden. It means to take up and away our griefs, and he carried our sorrows. Well, those words mean, the word grief and sorrow does mean emotional griefs and sorrows. It means obviously emotional grief, fear, anxiety, depression, that kind of thing. But the words in the Hebrew are more in depth than our English words. Can we bring it up in the Amplified Bible? The Amplified Bible shows us what other words are translated in the Hebrew. It says, surely Jesus has borne, carried up and away our griefs, our sicknesses, our weaknesses, and distresses. Notice that he carried up sickness, both body and mind. Praise God. He carried our sorrows and pains of punishment. Of course, he was paying the price. Yet we ignorantly considered him stricken, smitten, and inflicted by God as if with leprosy. People thought that God was punishing Jesus for what he had done. No, Jesus was receiving the punishment that we deserved. And notice, you know, in verse 53, it tells us our sicknesses, our weaknesses, wow, and our distresses, our sorrows, our pains. And then verse 5 says that Jesus also paid for our peace. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Glory to God. And so where was healing purchased? On the cross, it was purchased with the stripes that were laid upon Jesus' back. Amen. And so notice, go there in verse 5, it says, that wounded him, we are healed and made whole. I've been healed and made whole for 2,000 years. How about you? Listen, God had an answer long before the symptom showed up in your body. You know what I mean? Long before you faced, you know, any kind of physical calamity, there was an answer provided for you. Amen. Praise the Lord. And of course, you don't need to turn there, but you know 1 Peter 2:24 tells us something nearly identical in the New Testament. Can you bring that up for us? 1 Peter 2:24. You can just go ahead and look at it on the screen. You can bring it up in the King James. It doesn't matter. It makes it very clear. Speaking of Jesus, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree or the cross, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So isn't it interesting? Isaiah said, by the stripes that were upon him, you are healed. All right, because that was written before Jesus received those stripes. The book of 1 Peter was written after Jesus received those stripes, and it doesn't say you are healed anymore. It says you were healed. Notice healing was past tense for 1 Peter 2:24. Why? Because 1 Peter was written somewhere in the 60s AD. So somewhere around 30 years after the crucifixion of Christ, you know, Peter was writing and says, back there 30 years ago, you were healed. Now it's 2,000 years ago, you were healed. Amen. See, in the Old Testament, they were looking forward to their healing. In the New Testament, we're looking back upon our healing. You got to know and understand that. Praise God. So do we have anybody that's saved here tonight? Do we have anybody that's healed here tonight? Wow, you're healed before you even have to come and have hands laid on you. Because a laying on of hands is not there to give you something you don't already have. It's there to simply agree what God has already given you. Amen. That's what we're going to do tonight. Praise the Lord. All right, go with me. Let me show you another thing here that's just plenty fun. Go to the book of Numbers, chapter 21. Go to Numbers, chapter 21. These are just some of my favorite passages of healing and so on. Praise the Lord. I've known for a while that we needed to, you know, preach, you know, some healing messages, both Jamestown and Erie. And so here we are. Praise the Lord. Go to Numbers 21 in verse 9. Actually, we'll probably back it up a few verses there so you understand what's going on there. Numbers 21, 9. How many of you remember the good old Israelites? All right. Remember they came in, of course, under the leadership of Moses. And, of course, that's where we find them here in Numbers 21. Remember, they were given the land of Canaan. Remember, they were told to go in, conquer the people of the land. God had already given them the land. And praise the Lord. Again, that verifies what we're talking about here tonight. If you go over there, we're not going to take the time. But if you go to Numbers chapters 13 and 14, God approaches Moses. He says, Go view the land that I have given to you. Even though they weren't in that land, even though there was other people living there, God says, it's yours. And so God said it was theirs long before they ever stepped foot there. All right, same way, God gave us healing long before we ever needed it. All right, and so now, of course, there was a group, there was a generation there that had disobeyed God, and remember how everyone over the age of 20 years old dropped dead in the wilderness. And then they waited for that next generation to grow up and that be a generation of faith and so on. Well, they were, and they started to obey God. But then when we get here to Numbers 21, go there to verse 5. And even this next faithful generation started to lose heart and complain. You know you're losing faith when you're complaining. I'm convicting myself now, not just you. But I know you never complain because you're perfect. In verse 5 it says, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. You know, well, when you speak against your leadership, you are speaking against God. Where, not that your leadership is God, you understand that, you know, anyway. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loathes this light bread. Does anybody look at that verse with a little common sense? They're complaining because they said, there's no bread. But they go on just in the same sentence to say, and we don't like this light bread. So there was bread, just not bread they preferred. Remember what the light bread was? Remember what the light bread was? Manna. And where did that manna come from? Do you remember? It came from heaven. Supernaturally, when the Israelites were in the desert and there was no food, literally little cakes of bread would come down in the morning and they'd walk out there in the morning dew, all right? And they would find that light manna. And it was known, even the scripture said that it had a kind of a neutral taste, a bland taste. And so they'd been living off that for a while, and now they say, we want real bread. What is it like? How do you watch God bring you food from the sky and learn to complain about it? You know what that means? It means that miracles alone will never feed the heart of man. Man cannot live by bread alone. Even bread that is produced out of miracles man can only be sustained long term by the word of God. Those Israelites, they had the pillar of cloud by day. They had a pillar of fire by night. They had crossed the Red Sea. They had seen water come out of the rock. They had seen bread fall from the sky. And they still were ungrateful complainers. Because until you believe God's word, Jesus said, he said, I have meat or food that you know not of. He said, my meat is to do the will of my Father. You know, and so anyway, that's just a little fun little side journey. But here they are complaining. They say, we don't have any bread. There's no water. And we're just getting tired of this miraculous manna that's falling out of the sky. Wow. What a bunch of sorry little ingrates, right? Verse 6. And so, of course, how many of you know in the Old Testament when you complained against God, judgment fell? How many of you know back then the blood of Jesus had not been shed? And so God's judgment had not been appeased. You have to understand, people will read the Old Testament and they'll say, boy, God seems different now than he was then. That's because he is. In the sense, he's the Lord, he changes not. But you need to understand that in the Old Testament, the blood of animals did not pacify God's anger against sin. All right? In those days, when you sinned against God, man, watch out for the lightning bolt, because there was no grace then. But how many of you know we now live under the days of Jesus' blood? We have received the grace of God. We are not supposed to frustrate the grace or sin against the grace by abusing it, all right? We can't say, well, I'm under grace, therefore I'm going to go sin. No, the Bible tells us that over there in Romans chapter 6 and 7, you know, should we go sin so that grace would abound? God forbid. No, grace didn't abound so that we would have an excuse to sin. Grace abounds so we would look at God's grace and say, I don't want to sin anymore. Because of what he did, the gift was so incredible. I don't want to sin against God anymore. Amen. Praise the Lord. I don't withhold sin because of following rules. It's because I love God. You know, I don't want to sin against him because of what he's done for me. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so, therefore, in verse 6, look what happened. They sinned, they complained against God, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Well, that's what you get. No, that's not the heart of a Christian. The heart of a Christian is mercy. All right? The Lord sent fiery serpents, what? As an act of judgment for their sin. How many of you know we're not judged for our sin in the sense that they were? They were judged immediately. We are under grace. Thank God for it. All right, and so those fiery serpents, that means biting snakes. All right, biting snakes were biting the people. They were getting sick and dying. How many of you know when poison enters your body like that, it's going to make you sick? All right, and so now those people have a sickness problem. And now verse 7, watch what happens. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord. That's right. And against you. That's right. And now they say, pray unto the Lord that he would take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. What were they asking for? Atonement. Pay for our mistakes. Somebody pay for our mistakes. Remember that? All right. And so, of course, this is what God's going to do now. And now in verse 8, it says, and so the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looks upon it, shall live. You say, what do you mean, make a fiery serpent? What God told Moses to do, he said, form the shape of a snake out of brass. He said, make a picture of it out of brass, like a sculpture. And then he said, fasten it to a pole and lift up that pole in the middle of the camp. And when that pole is lifted up and everyone looks upon that brass serpent that you made, they will be healed. All right? You say, Pastor, why are you talking about this kind of obscure story in the Old Testament? It's not very obscure, because Jesus is about to use it to explain himself. Are you ready? And so verse 9, it says, Moses made a serpent of brass. He put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And so they just looked upon this brass snake, and they were healed of the snake bites. Now, what does this have to do with Jesus? I'm glad you asked. Go over to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Praise the Lord, because now you are in the camp and you have looked upon the brass serpent, so to speak. Of course, you remember John 3:16, right? Oh yeah, the big one, right? We all remember that one, but we forget his lesser known neighbor, John 3:14. Watch this. Praise the Lord. And this was actually the statement that led up to John 3:16. In Jesus speaking, Jesus says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." All right? "That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Now look at verse 14. It says, Jesus says, as Moses lifted up that brass serpent in the wilderness, even so. Everyone say, even so. Even so. In my Bible, I drew a little equal sign in my Bible because the words even so are an equal sign. All right? You know, and I'm not a mathematician, and good Lord, I was a school teacher, and they asked me to teach the advanced math class for fourth grade. And I was home studying it the night before. You know, glory to God. And so, obviously, you know what an equation is, that one side is equal to the other. They get there different ways, but they're both equal, right? Well, notice that Jesus said, even so, when he is lifted up, it will do what the brass serpent did in the wilderness, and actually, it'll do a whole lot more. But wouldn't you dare say that if the brass serpent on a pole in the Old Testament was enough to get people healed, how much more Jesus being lifted up on the cross in the New Testament give us our healing? Amen. And of course, you know, that's just one way to see whatever God did in the Old Testament, he did something better for us in the New. We don't have to look upon a serpent on a pole anymore. We have Jesus, the Son of God, that was lifted up on our behalf. Just as Moses atoned for the people for their sins and their illnesses, so did Jesus Christ atone for the sins of the people and for the sicknesses of the people. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And so are you healed tonight? Yes, you are. And of course, now in our remaining time, here in a moment, we are going to open up the altar for the laying on of hands and so on. But before we do, I want to give you some other scriptures for healing, just for you to build your faith on. All right? How do we receive healing in our body? Let me tell you the number one way for you to receive or to partake of the healing that God purchased for you, number one way is through your faith. Your faith. The number one way is not by the laying on of hands. It is not just through the ministry of your pastor. It's number one way to receive is the prayer of faith. All right? And for the sake of time, if you want to read about it, you can go read James 5:16. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. And if he's committed any sins, they should be forgiven them also. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. All right. The second method, and now from here on out, it's not in any particular order. The second method is the method that we're going to use here tonight. That's the laying on of hands. All right. And it may also include the anointing of oil. Tonight, we are not anointing with oil. All right. But the laying on of hands is also a method to receive the healing that Christ purchased for you. And if you want to read about it, you can read over there. Mark 16:17 and 18, chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. You know, of course, Jesus said, "These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. In my name if they shall speak in new tongues. If they've drinking any deadly thing, it shall not harm them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover." All right? And so the laying on of hands is another method. Here's a third way, and perhaps higher than the laying on of hands, receiving healing through the Word of God. And can we bring up Psalm 107, verse 20? You can just see this in the Word. I'm just giving you more verses now. Because honestly, one of the greatest issues when it comes to maintaining health for a Christian is that they're not feeding on the Scriptures. They don't know what the Scriptures are. They don't feed. They don't plant the Word into their heart. But notice Psalm 107, verse 20 says, He sent His Word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. You know you can be, your body will get in line with health and healing just by sitting under the Word of God. Just by sitting under the Word. That's why it's so important. Be in church. Meditate in the Scriptures. We could bring up Proverbs 4:20 through 22. Talking about God's words and what they do for us. Praise the Lord. You bring that up, Proverbs 4:20, and we're going to read down through verse 22. It says, My son or daughter, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Verse 21, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep my words in the midst of your heart. Verse 22, for they, God's words, are life to those that find them, health to all their flesh. Right? Sounds like Proverbs 16:24. Actually, you could start in verse 23. Wasn't planning on looking at that, but I think verse 23 talks about healing as well. Let's talk about what you say, and then verse 24 will talk about the healing. It says, the heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. Verse 24, pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul, health to the bones. It matters what you say. Can you bring up Proverbs 15 and verse 4? It talks about what you say and how it heals. The Bible says a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. Isn't that amazing? How your words can heal your body or breach your spirit. Isn't that amazing? Look at the amplified version of this verse so you understand. A gentle tongue with its healing power. What you say, your words will either work for health in your body or work against health in your body, okay? And so we could, just take so much time going through all the healing verses. Can you bring up Psalm 103, verse 2? Psalm 103, verse 2. We have new people with us all the time, and we just got to remind ourselves. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits, semicolon. Meaning he's not done telling us what his benefits are. What are the benefits of the Lord? Verse 3. Who forgives all your iniquities, that means sins, who heals all your diseases. So when people say God wants to forgive your sins, but he might not heal your body, that's not true according to the Word. He does both. He forgives your sins, he heals your diseases. Thank God for it. Diseases, you'll never see the word disease ever attributed to the human spirit. The human spirit does not get diseased. The human body gets diseased. You have to understand, it's talking about the forgiveness of your sin, but it's talking about your physical healing as well. Amen. Did you get some help here tonight? All right, folks, well, this is what we're going to do. If you're here tonight, let's just all just go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Let's just stand to our feet. And let's just spend a moment all together just worshiping God. And then in a moment, we're going to give the invitation. If there's something in your body that is not correct, if there's any kind of illness, sickness, condition, or pain in your body, here in a moment, I'm going to invite you to come down to the front. You're going to stand about a foot, maybe 2 feet behind, the first step. And I'm also going to have my wife join me, and both of us are going to lay hands on you. And in Jesus' name, you're going to walk in the health that he's provided for you. But first, we're just going to spend a moment all together as a congregation, just praising and worshiping the Lord. Let's just take this time. Let's lift our hands and our voices and just praise him and worship him. Father, we glorify you. We magnify you. Father, you are faithful and you are so good. Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word. Father, we know that there might be plenty of facts in this life, but we know the truth is what you've said. And so, Father, tonight we receive your truth. Father, we thank you. Your word is truth, and you sanctify us with your truth. And Father, we thank you. We have the help of the Holy Ghost tonight. And Father, as we lay hands on the sick recover. Father, we thank you that this is a group that will walk in the fullness of the promise that you've made. And Father, we will be like Abraham. We will not consider our bodies. Our bodies are not the source of truth. They do not tell us if we're healed. Father, your word tells us we're healed. Our bodies don't tell us we're saved, but Father, your word tells us we're saved. Father, we don't have to feel it. We don't have to feel it. We don't have to have an emotional feeling. Father, we thank you. We receive it because we believe it. Thank you, Father. Glory to God. Let's praise him. Father, we praise you tonight. We glorify you tonight, Father. You are holy and so good. Father, you are merciful. Father, above all else, you are merciful. You are tender and you are good. Father, we thank you. Father, you are so good. Father, you are so kind. We praise you. Come on, everybody. Father, we just praise you tonight. Father, you are holy and merciful. You are kind and you are good. Thank you, Father. We glorify you here tonight. And so now if that's you, if there's something in your body that needs to be corrected, please just be bold. Just step down into the aisles. Come right down in front. Our ushers will keep you about a couple of feet short of our first step. Just come on down. My wife and I are going to minister to you. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Praise you, Father. Yep, just line them up. Fill in the spaces. Everyone, let's just go ahead and lift our hands and praise him. Father, we glorify you here tonight. We praise you, Father. We glorify you. We glorify you. We glorify you. We glorify you, Father God. Praise the Lord. We're just giving it a moment. Make sure everyone that wants to receive the ministry has had a chance to come down front. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Everyone that's down front and going to receive prayer here tonight, actually not so much prayer as it is the ministering of the healing anointing, but what we're going to do is I'm going to lead you all in a confession of faith here. So everyone that's down front, you say this with me. Just repeat after me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I am the healed of the Lord. Your word says it. I believe it. I receive it. And as hands are laid on me, everything in my body that needs to be corrected will be straightened out. I will be healed. I am set free. I am delivered in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to start right down here. Praise the Lord. I'm going to lay my hands on top of the head and you can administer somewhere else. In Jesus' mighty name, be healed. Glory to God. In Jesus' mighty name, be healed. Glory to God. In Jesus' mighty name, be healed. Be healed in Jesus' name. Glory to God. Just praise him. Be healed in Jesus' name. Be healed in Jesus' name. In Jesus' mighty name, be healed. In Jesus' mighty name, be healed. Be healed in Jesus' name. 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 In Jesus' mighty name, be healed. In Jesus' mighty name, be healed. Yep. In Jesus' name, be healed. Be healed in Jesus' name. Be healed in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, be healed. Be healed in Jesus' name. 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 In Jesus' name, be healed. Glory to God. Just praise him and worship him. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Glory to God. In Jesus' name, you are healed. In Jesus' name, you are healed. That's what you come to receive for yourself as well. In Jesus' name, you are healed. Glory to God. In Jesus' name, you are healed. Praise the Lord. Is there anybody else? Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. In Jesus' name, you are healed. Glory to God. Just praise Him. Worship Him.
Hallelujah.
Just praise Him. Come on, everybody. Lift your hands, your voices. Glorify Him. In Jesus' name, be healed. In Jesus' name, you are healed. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Is there anybody else? Let's just praise Him. Lift your voices. Just glorify Him. Father, we praise You here tonight. We glorify You tonight. We bless You, Father. We bless You, Father. We bless You, Father. We bless You, Father. Father, we thank You. We praise You. That, Father God, as we lay hands, Father, healing enters those bodies. And Father, we're just here to stand in agreement for what You've already given to us. And Father, we just thank You for it. We just thank You for it. Let's just wait upon the Lord for a few moments. Let's just worship Him and wait upon the Lord. Praise You, Father. Praise You, Father. Praise You, Father. Praise the Lord. Glory be to God. Praise God. Let's get the Herman family on out here. Pastor Chris, Pastor Crystal, boys, come on. Yep, all of you. We're just going to lay hands on you and bless you here tonight. Father, we thank You for fresh wisdom, fresh fire. Father, in Jesus' name, be blessed. 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 Be blessed in Jesus' name. Glory to God. Praise Him. Let's just worship Him. Father, we glorify You here tonight. We thank You, Father. We thank You, Father. We thank You, Father. You're so faithful. You're so good. You're so faithful and You're so good. Let's just wait a moment and just spend a moment just praising and worshiping the Lord. Glory to God. Praise You, Father. Lovey, do you have anything? Yeah, go ahead. Praise You, Father. Glory to God. Blessed is Your name. Just praise Him and worship Him. Father, we just glorify You. Father, You're faithful. Father, You're so faithful. Blessed, blessed, blessed is Your name. Blessed is Your name, Father God. Blessed is Your name, Father God. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. If you have anything else, praise You, Father. Let's just worship Him. Let's just worship Him. Praise You, Lord. Glory to God. Father God, we just praise You tonight. We just magnify You. Father, You are so faithful. Father, You are so faithful. You are so good. Father, we just thank You tonight. We thank You. Father, we thank You for Your kindness and Your goodness. Father, we just love You. We praise You. Worship You. Father, You are holy. You are holy, Father God. You are holy, Father. You are merciful and kind. Father, You are patient and You are gracious. And Father, thank You. Thank You, Father. 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 Blessed is Your name. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. We just praise You, Father God. We praise You, Father God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. You may go ahead and be seated. Praise God. Well, we are going to get ready to receive tonight's offering. Feels good down here on the floor again. So used to up on top of the Mount Moriah here. Praise God. You know, folks, we just need to make sure that we understand this. When we take up an offering, of course, we do that every Wednesday night, regardless. It's just right. The Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 6 that if we've been taught the Word of God, that we should communicate in our giving. And so we're just receiving tonight's offering for the church. All right, so you know and understand. And the reason why I'm explaining is because sometimes people, they'll see, you know, the laying on of hands, you know, people there to receive for healing. And, you know, unfortunately, there's ministers in the body of Christ that will try to use that opportunity to almost extort more offering. Just so you know that your offering does not pay for your healing. Jesus paid for your healing. We give out of a heart and a desire to be a joyful giver, all right? So you understand, you're not there to, to pay for something. You understand that? We have to make sure that we stress that, because that would not be scriptural, all right? It is scriptural to give, to honor God, and to give to our local church, because the Bible says we've been taught the word of God, and so that's why we give. Amen. And so let's go ahead and receive tonight's offering. Father God, we just love you. We praise you. Father, we are so glad to have an opportunity to give to the house of God. Father, when we sow good seed into good ground, harvest is imminent. Father, we thank you. It comes back to us, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Men pour into our bosom. And Father, we just give you all the praise and glory tonight. Father, we just say we are joyous, prompt to do it givers, whose joy, whose heart is in our giving. And Father, we love to take care of your house. And when we do, you take care of our house. Father, your favor surrounds us like a shield. Father, we thank you. Your opportunities to increase come to these people. Father, every household, every family that is represented here tonight, Father, we just speak, Father, into their lives, and we command your blessing and opportunity to come to them. Father, that they would see and know it, and they would recognize it when it shows up. And that, Father, that they would move upon it and seize upon it. And that, Father, that you would receive all the praise and all the glory. That, Father, apart from you, we can do nothing. Apart from you, we have nothing good. And so, Lord, be glorified in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Brothers, you may serve the people. Praise the Lord. Hey, don't forget, if you serve on the cleaning team or the children's ministries, your schedule is waiting for you out there on the reception desk. Go ahead and pick that up before you leave. Also, we are making available very soon, if not already, if you have ordered your How to Raise Children God's Ways CDs. Those are just about ready. Are they ready right now, or are they just about two more weeks? Two more weeks, and we'll have those done. So if you haven't gotten your orders in, what we did is just last month, we had three services in a row on Wednesday night that we taught some very bold things on what the Bible says about how to raise children. It's tough to say, but it's what this world needs to hear now more than anything. You know, today I got word that a kid that I grew up in my neighborhood with, he was just a couple years older than me. So he's just in his early 40s, maybe 42 years old. He died, and I got word of it today. And you know what? Looking back, you know, he grew up in a family where the parents let him do whatever he wanted. There was never any discipline, never any consequences. You know, he was a smart kid. He had great potential. But the parents had this idea that you got to just let your kid just go out and discover the world for themselves. Well, that's what they did with him. And for his whole entire adult life, he discovered nothing but drugs, nothing but a bad atmosphere, bars and clubs and all that thing. Well, he decided to go to a party last night, had himself a little too good of a time, and he died. You know, and, you know, when I got the word of it, I mean, I instantly thought of, you know, he was raised in a way that just allowed him to do whatever he wants. And it reminds me of the scripture in Proverbs 29:15. You know, a child left to himself will bring his mother shame and sadness. You can't let your kid discover life for themselves. They need a parent to train them. And good parenting is a matter of life and death. And so, you know, and I know we're on live stream and people are watching this, and this might seem so harsh, and I don't mean it that way. Because no doubt there's somebody sitting here saying, Pastor, are you saying that those parents are responsible? Absolutely, 100%. They're the reason their child is now dead. You know, how do you dare say that? Because it's true. And only because I can't say that about everybody. I'm not saying that about everybody. I'm saying that about that situation. Because I know and was privy and grew up with that family, and my family knew them, you know, our whole lives, and we watched as they were just, they were proud of it. This world is getting proud of what they're allowing their kids to do. Better be careful. So, if you want to hear the straight word of God on it, order those CDs. It'll change your life. Amen. Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Let's give God the glory here tonight. Father, we praise you. We glorify you. We magnify you. Father, we just give you all the praise and glory. Father, we thank you for what we've received tonight. And Father, we just say that you be magnified, you be glorified in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen. You are dismissed.